I want to show you the kind of victory that God has for you. He says, faith will bring victory, but it's not barely victory. You don't have to live on the corner of barely get along street. You can live right there on the corner of prosperity path and health highway, Romans 8:37. And you can have a resounding victory. One reason sometimes we don't have a resounding victory is because we didn't get our faith in gear early. Isn't that right? Late faith brings late victory. You know that? Late faith. Thank God for late faith. But it brings a late victory. But if I see trouble coming, if I perceive that in my heart and I plant my faith early and I refuse to be moved by any obstacle in my path, I can have, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Now, more than conquerors is a 70-0 game, isn't it? It's not a 7-6 game. It's a 6-love game on tennis. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's the kind of victory he wants the Christian to have. When you come through the battle, when you stand on the other side, he wants you to be a champion in full armor, not like they come out of the boxing ring when they drag them out and one eye's already swollen closed. Pressure. Under pressure. And the devil comes along with some obstacle, put it right in your path, puts you between two obstacles and tries to squeeze the very life and victory out of you. But faith brings victory. And if I've meditated day and night in the Word of God, I've got the Word of God in my heart. You know, it's hard to get the Word of God in your heart when the pressure's on. Oh, it's better to do it today when you got plenty of money. Meditate in the financial scriptures. You got good health. Meditate in the healing scriptures. It's so much easier. Feel your heart now. And then when the pressure comes, so you can have an early victory. You can instantly park your faith and say out of your mouth, no, I won't have that. I won't have that in my body. I won't have that in my checkbook. You ever had things in your checkbook you did not want in there? The next word is distress. And the word distress means to be in a narrow spot. We'd say in a jam. That's the Auburndale, we'd say in a jam. In a narrow spot. We used to live in Chattanooga, Tennessee when I was a girl. My daddy went to college there when I was 5 and 6 years old. He's a minister of music. And he went back to school. My sister was just born, and we weren't there too long. But we used to go to Rock City. You know, Rock City's in Chattanooga. And in Rock City, they have what they call Fat Man Squeeze. Well, if you are very large, even sideways, you could not get through there. It's where the rocks come together like this. And it's kind of a like threading a needle, you know. It's very narrow, and they used to call it Fat Man Squeeze. Well, that's what this word distress means. I mean, it just looks like you got no way to turn. It looks like you can't go forward, you can't go backwards, you can't go left, you can't go right. It looks like there's no victory. But the scripture says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even faith. Faith will bring victory when you're under pressure, and faith will bring victory when it looks like there's no way out. Now, it says faith will bring victory when there's famine or no food. Faith will bring victory when there's no provision, no clothes. Perilous danger. Faith will bring victory when there's danger. Faith will bring victory in time of sword. Or that's a time of war and time of persecution. Now, persecution is a very interesting word. It means to be pursued or be followed. Now, this is how we'd say it if we were writing a modern Bible. We'd say, get off my case. Persecution when you got somebody hot on your case. It's usually at the office. Or your husband at the house. Or your mother-in-law next door. I mean, somebody that just wants, or some kid that belongs to you. You know, persecuting you, always on your case, always bothering you, makes you want to go in a room. I remember years ago we were praying, children were out in the front yard, we're praying away, and the little boy would keep opening the door, and he'd say, oh, they're still praying. He'd close the door, he'd go away for a while, and he'd come back and he'd open the door and he'd say, they're still praying. He'd close the door and he'd come back later. And that's the way persecution does. It's always opening your door, always rattling your cage, always calling your name. Then, where is she? Where is she? Where is she? And it doesn't have to look too far. It seems to always know where you're at. Now, the difference, I like this word sore. Sometimes tribulation, distress, and persecution, you don't know exactly who's on your case. You don't know where the harassment is. You don't know why things aren't going so well, why finances are tight or your health is not springing forth speedily like the scripture says. But when you have swords, you have a declared enemy. One of those, I hate you and I am going to get you. Sword is a declared and out front in the open enemy. Now it says we can more than conquer those. You know what happens? The first thing we do, we tremble in fear. We look right in the face of the enemy and we say, oh, what am I going to do? Ashley and I, that's my granddaughter, she's a year and a half. We went to the light fixture store. We're remodeling our bathroom, our front bathroom. And so we went to look at light fixtures, she and I. And the lady flipped a switch, and a lot of you know they just have lights, a whole bank of lights hanging everywhere. And the lady flipped the switch, and a lot of them came on, and Ashley goes, oh! And the lady went, oh! She thought she's hurt or something. No, she's just surprised. And sometimes that's the way the devil, he kind of sneaks up on you. You're not alert in the spirit. You didn't sense it coming. And you look right in his face, you turn around and go, oh! And he says, gotcha. But we can be what? More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Now I want to show you more than a conqueror. Turn to John 10:10. Because it's important before we talk about focus that you get this in your heart, that you get the picture that God wants you to have. Now I want you to see about yourself what God sees. He doesn't see you on barely get along street. He doesn't see you beat up by the enemy. He sees you winning. He sees you conquering in the first round, knocking him out and leaving him dead. You know, it's all right. You can leave the devil dead. Well, he says, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. That's verse 10 of chapter 10. And have it more abundantly. How abundantly? See, because it's in great abundance. And that's what God did. He put something in you that would help you, aid you, and benefit you. And he gave it to you in great abundance. And if we reach down into the well of salvation and allow the river of abundance to flow out, it'll blow the enemy off of your property and out of your life. That's the truth. It says more abundantly. Now, I want you to capture this word if you don't capture anything else. More abundantly. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a Greek dictionary. More abundantly. Now look at John 6. Let me show you this word again. This is the kind of life, the kind of victory that God planned for you to have. You're going to like it. This is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember they started with verse 9, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Now we got 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, how much? How much? And how much did we have? We just had 2, looks like to me, verse 9, 1, 2. See, you may not feel capable within yourself. You may not feel like you have the strength, and you don't. Don't worry about the fact that you don't feel like you can. You can't. Join the group. But if you'll step one step forward, if you'll bring what you do have, then God will divide it and multiply it, and you'll have more than enough, as much as they wanted. 5,000 people on 2 fish. And this was a little boy's lunch, so we're not talking about whales or tunas. You know, we're just talking about. Now, here's the word abundantly. It is found in verse 12. The same Greek word, exactly the same Greek word. I forget how you spell it. Parousio. It's exactly the word that's found in life more abundantly. Here it is. Now look for it. We could read Greek, we'd see it. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that parousio, that nothing be lost. That word remain is more abundantly. When God gives you victory, when he brings things into your life, he does it so that there's plenty left over for me. And that's what this word abundantly means. It means to have an excess. It means to be superior in quantity and quality. Now, if you needed an item, you know there's always one you can buy for a dollar, and then there's this real nice one that's $2. And we need, say, 10 of these. We can buy 10. You know, if I'm on limited income, I probably have to just buy 10 $1 ones. But if I have an abundance, I probably can go ahead and buy 10 of the $2 ones and buy something a little nicer. But if I have the kind of abundance that the Lord Jesus Christ died and provided for me, see, it's excess. It's superior in quantity and quality. It's plenty of the very, very best. So I'm not going to buy 10 at $1. I'm not going to buy 20 at $2. I'm going to go ahead and buy 30 in case some extra people come. If we have them left over, we can give them to the neighbor's kids. We'll do something with them. And that's what it means to have life more abundantly, to have leftovers. And you know, in one of these stories, maybe it's this one, they took up. Look at verse 13, because the same word is used there. Therefore they gathered them together, filled what? 12 baskets full. That's a lot of remains. Well, it says they were gathered up 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above. That's this word abundantly. It is the same Greek word if we were reading good. Greek, remained over and above. Now, don't be like one lady told me. She says, if I just have a couple dresses, I'll be all right. That is not the will of God. That is not the plan of God. You're supposed to have plenty in your... That is the plan of God. You're supposed to have so much health in your body that when you lay hands on somebody, the life of God comes out of you and whoo, heals them. You're supposed to have exceeding abundantly above. That's what he said in Ephesians. He'd give you if you'd ask. He said, I'll do exceeding abundantly above. He said, I'll precio you. See, we've settled for less. If I just had, haven't you ever felt this way? I have. I just had $5. I mean, if I had just had five more dollars, I mean, just $5. I mean, just $5. You ever been there? Only me and wife? Okay. 3 or 4 people know what I'm talking about. Just $5. That's the scripture. Exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly. Now, if you don't want yours, that's all right. You get it anyway. You pull by faith because it belongs to you. I can't get yours for you, but you can get it. And if you don't want it, I was kidding one lady. I said, you know, I just got my Reader's Digest letter. I used to be an avid Reader's Digest reader. I haven't got time anymore. But they sent me my notice. You know, I'm the $5 million winner. Did you get your notice? And I told this lady, I think I'm the $5 million winner. And she said, is there anything I can do for you? Is there any way that I can enhance our friendship? She said. I said, you just want some of my $5 million. Look over 2 Corinthians. I'm going to show it to you till you get it. Is that all right? Verse 8, chapter 9. And it's not money. It's not simply health. You're supposed to do that well in that peace. Well, how is peace supposed to come? That passes understanding. Exceedingly, abundantly, that's what you get when they give you anesthetic. That peace that passes understanding. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. That's the same word. Excess toward you. 9:8, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You're supposed to abound. You're supposed to have exceeding abundantly above so that you're all sufficiency in all things. All sufficiency in all things. All sufficiency in all things. That's pretty big, because you're painting a pretty big picture. I am not painting it. Jesus painted it. It's the plan of God. You know, if we don't have a goalpost, if we don't know where we're going, it doesn't put anybody under condemnation to show you here's the goal. You know, you've got to run for the goal. You've got to tote the ball. You've got to get in there and carry your faith and act on faith. But you got to know, you know, if your goal is 2 dresses, well, you probably get them because God answers prayer. You ask and receive. If you believe, you get them. He said, this is the victory. What kind of victory? Exceeding abundantly above. All sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. That means what you're going to do with your excess, you're going to plant it in the gospel. You're going to plant it in the good news so the world will know that Jesus is alive, that he loves them, so they can go to heaven too. You know, you can't get the gospel out. You tried to buy 2 tickets for Scotland? They are not giving those away. But everywhere you go, anywhere you represent the gospel, you've got to have your car usually, or a plane. You've got to have gas. You've got to have food. You've got to have motel and lodging. You got to have clothes to wear. But God's provision for his people in every arena is exceeding abundantly above. Remains, leftovers, sufficiency, abound. Now let me show you one more that you'll like. Let me see where my scripture reference is. Look at Luke 15. And I just want you to notice verse 17. Because the same Greek word, it's found in verse 17. Talking about the prodigal son, chapter 15, did I tell you that? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? bread enough and to spare. And that expression, enough and to spare, is this same word that we're dealing with. Enough and to spare. Now, how many need to get off your canvas and repaint your picture? See, we need to repaint here. Think this thing through. See, I think that's kind of selfish. Well, you can disagree with God if you want to, but I wouldn't. I don't think that would be good for you. Enough and to spare. Now look at 1 Samuel 17. That's David and Goliath. I just want to show you what kind of victory we're supposed to have in every circumstance, whether it's peace, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's with your children, whether it's a sneaky enemy, a declared enemy, a tight spot, a pressure, a jam, a distress. You know about the dreadful deeds? You know, the scripture's full of ours. Righteousness, rapture, redemption, reconciliation, remission. All the good words start with an R. Well, I don't know if you knew, but all the bad words start with a D. Did you know that? Only a teacher would think of this. Dread, depression, despondency, despair, death, doom. David had victory here. I want you to see how he got victory, because the situation you're in, you can have victory like he had victory. And the victory he got because he had his life in focus. He had his vision on the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord would do for him. Now, in Hebrews 11, we get over there, it talks about know, or see, which is knowledge. It talks about embrace, persuade, and confess. Know, persuade, embrace, and confess. So that's the route to victory that Hebrews 11 says the Old Testament saints took. It says they know, or they saw, they were persuaded, they embraced, and they confessed. That's what faith is. That's all that David did. He had knowledge about God. He knew God. He was persuaded or convinced in the power and authority of God and what God would do in his life. And he embraced that power, allowing God to use him. And he confessed with his mouth what he was going to do and what was going to happen, and he had victory. Now, it isn't enough just to have knowledge or be persuaded. The devil has knowledge, and he's persuaded. He believes. But when you embrace something, you bring it, it means exactly what it says. Embrace in the Greek is to embrace. It's when you bring something to yourself. You put your arms around it, and you bring it to yourself. Now, you notice couples in love, y'all still, you see any of those? When they embrace one another, they don't even know you're on the planet. You notice that? They're in focus. I see you. He sees me. I see him. Thunder and lightning. Couldn't part them. And that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have knowledge of God, be fully persuaded that the word of God is true, that I can have more than enough, that I can have an abundant victory, and I'm going to have to embrace that word, bring it to myself, and just like young lovers, I'm not turning this word loose. It says I'm healed, and I am healed. And I won't let go. I won't let go. And I'm going to confess with my mouth. Now, here's David. I want to show you the Israelites why they didn't win, why they couldn't have victory. Verse 2 says they were gathered together, set the battle in array. But that's what you do is you meditate day and night. You set your battle in array. You get ready because the thief is coming. He is here on planet Earth. He's not likely to skip over you. Sometime in your lifetime, the devil is likely to set his ambushment at you. You can go ahead through meditation and prayer, set your battle in array. Now, what they did, how anybody could ever win is a mystery to me. They drew a line. One's on this side, one's on that side. And then somebody says, charge, and we all run together and see who's left. Well, sometimes what they did, it was an Eastern custom. You find it in history. There's two scriptural examples of it, one here and one elsewhere, where rather than having the whole troop come together, they just appointed two people. Sometimes the multitude of people, like six from this side or six from this side, and they're going to battle it out, and then whoever is left wins. They did that in 2 Samuel, and that's what Goliath is doing here. It was standard tradition. He's not doing anything unusual. This wasn't a concept that they wouldn't have understood. They understood that you can appoint somebody to fight the battle for you. That's what Jesus did. He fought for you, and you can stand in his victory. And Goliath is going to represent the Philistines. He's going to stand for the Philistines. And if he wins, all of Philistia wins, and all of Israel loses. Now he's waiting on Israel to appoint somebody, but nobody wants to be the appointee. Because Goliath is over 9 foot tall. That's a big boy, you know. He has on 150 pounds of armor. 150 pounds. His armor wore. And besides that, he's got this little guy, probably wasn't too little, in front of him carrying a big shield. That's why he hit him with a stone in the head. Nothing else was showing. Here's Israel. Goliath keeps hollering at him to set somebody, you know, send a representative here and let's fight this battle. One for your team, one for mine. Standard procedure. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were what? Dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, fear and dismay is to be confused or be immobilized, is to be broken down. You go down on the highway and your car breaks down, you're not going anywhere until somebody fixes it. And that's what it means to be dismayed. It means this situation, this obstacle in your path has so stumped you, you're immobilized with fear. You're in the midst of a great struggle. You can't proceed until something's done right here about this problem and this obstacle. Well, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, what do you think had caused this dismay and this fear in them? All he's heard the words. All he's doing is hollering at them. In essence, then, send somebody over here. Let's fight this out, you and me. And every time he said that, he came morning and evening for 40 days. The devil's not going to give up on you. I've watched him back off. When you plant your faith just far enough to watch you to see if you're going to hang in there, and when he sees you turn loose or get distracted, he'll be back. That's why the scripture says, watch and pray. Their focus is on Goliath. Their focus is not on the Lord. Their focus is not on the delivering power of God. Their focus is they're losing their two eyes and they're looking right out there and said, he is big. He is really big. I said, then you go. Oh, you go. Oh, there you go. I'm not going. You go. And David comes along. He can't believe his eyes. Look at verse 24. Goliath hollers again as he does twice today. All the men. How many of them of Israel? All of them. When they saw the man. They're strictly going by what they saw. He's too big to be defeated. He cannot be defeated. He is large. You can't tell me we can't defeat Goliath because he's big, because he was big, and yet he was defeated. Yet Israel thought he couldn't be defeated because he was big. They were going by what they saw. They didn't have them focused. Now we got the truth and we got facts. The fact is he's big. The truth is we have a delivering God. I've got to keep my focus on the delivering God. I've got to embrace the truth. He says, thy word, O Lord, is truth. And I've got to embrace what God had to say and look only at what God had to say and not pay attention to the facts, okay? He is big, but I'm not looking at him, not persuaded by that. And it says they heard his voice. A 9 foot guy probably sounds real loud, don't you think? Probably hollered right across the mountain without a megaphone. And what happened to him? They resisted him and he fled. Oh, no, they fled. They didn't resist nothing. They were afraid he's too big, and they took off. And the Hebrew says they vanished. It's like, where are they? And I love it because I wanted to say, it says in verse 19, God's sense of humor. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Fighting my eye. They were just standing there listening to Goliath hollering and running. Now David comes along, I want you to see. David's got thing in focus, and you'll never defeat your problem until your total focus is on the Word of God, the things of God, until you capture with your heart, I am the winner, I'm the one who has victory, I have a resounding victory, I can conquer tribulation, famine, sword, pestilence, with the power of the Spirit of God. Here comes David. Say, thank God for David. And David's just a kid. Look at verse 33. Saul sends for David. Look at Saul's vision. Saul said, he's the king. Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. In other words, you're just a kid and you're inexperienced. What is Saul going by? What's his focus on? Exactly what he could see. You're too little, you're too young, and you don't know a thing about war. You can't do it. That's what you do when you take your checkbook and say, it's not in there, I can't get it, I don't have it, I don't know where it's coming from, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? You've lost your focus. And any time you lose your focus, you will be defeated. And you'll fall in depression, dread, despondency, and despair. And eventually the destroyer can come to your house and take your life sometimes because you were out of focus. Out of focus. Out of focus all of life. And if you focus on the enemy and you focus on the size of the problem, if you see, oh, that is a big mountain. My, that's a narrow spot. Ooh, I'm in a jam. If you only knew the jam I was in. And you'll lose. And here comes along David. He's just a kid. They know he can't do it. He's too young. Now look at what Goliath says in verse 42. Here's Goliath's concept. I love this. I have to interpret it for you. He'll like this. When the Philistines looked about him and saw David, he disdained him. He said, you got to be kidding me sending him out here. He was but a youth. Okay, he's too young to win. Okay, you write that in your spiritual book. Young people cannot win. That's what they said. He's too young. Young people can't win. That's a lie. They embraced a lie. They took that lie and they embraced it. They brought it to themselves and they clung to it. And with that lie, they fled and left the Philistine giant hollering. Now, here's the other thing that you'll like. So cute. You probably don't know what it means, but I tell you. He was ruddy and of a fair countenance. He did not look like a soldier. He was beautiful. And he's what Goliath is saying. You send this young model out here to defeat me? He heard the Israelite holler, okay, the Philistine. He said, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? What David is saying, is there any going to be, I'm going to defeat him, is there any reward in this? He's looking to see if there's a reward. So that's tacky. Oh, no, it isn't tacky. Scripture says, cast not away your confidence, for it shall have great recompense of reward. What reward? The exceeding abundant above reward. The thing that you're looking for. It's coming. That reward. It's not selfish to have what God wants you to have. He said, what's the reward? Well, you know, if you read, the reward was the king's daughter. That turned out not to be such a good deal for David if you've read his life story. However, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, when you came into Israel, you came into the covenant, whether you were born Israelite or you came in as an Israelite, as a proselyte, where you were bought with money or traded. But when you came to the camp of Israelite, they always circumcised you. It says, I belong to God and God belongs to me. It made you a part of the covenant of God. And all he said, his focus is on the fact that he knows God is his redeemer. God is his deliverer. He knows we have an agreement. A covenant is an agreement. He says, we have an agreement with God, and he may be big, but he has no agreement with God. You know what he's thinking? He said, okay, what's the reward? He's got no agreement, and there's a reward. He's not looking at the size. He's not looking at his youth. He could say, oh, well, I can't possibly do this. I'm too young. See, many times what blocks us from winning is a lie. The devil would be first that you hadn't got it, and you can't get it. You ever heard that one? And he loves to tell you, nobody is going to help you. You are alone. You are on your own. You ever tried that one on you? And if you have a headache, he says, you have a malignant brain tumor. Have you ever heard that one? That is what he says. How many of you ever heard the devil tell you that? Standard procedure. Well, here's David. He's looking at the covenant. Now, when God cut covenant with Abraham, told Abraham to circumcise everybody, even those that were bought with money, everybody in the camp, he says, those that aren't circumcised will die. In other words, you've got to be on God's side here. Scripture says, if God be for us, no man stands against us. Doesn't mean they aren't going to come against you. It means they can't win when they come. It says, if God be for us. See, what you've got to be convinced is God is for you. He's so much for you that when you win, he wants you to win and have leftovers, to abound, to have enough and to spare. God told him, told Abraham, we'll cut this covenant. We'll come into agreement. He says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Now, what does that mean? You know, if you adopt a child, say, let's adopt a big kid, won't you? Let's adopt an 11-year-old. And you bring him into your household, and you say, now, I'll be your mother, this will be your daddy. What do you mean by that? We're going to make provision. We're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. We're going to educate you. We're going to love you. We're going to protect you. You're going to get old enough. You're going to drive our car. You're going to be in our will. We embrace him fully and bring him. See, the things of God have to be not only known and persuaded, but embrace. And we embrace him as our very own. So that if I'm his mother, everything I have belongs to him, even though he's a late arriver. That's the good thing about God. You may have gotten a late start. It won't make any difference. And everything Abraham has belongs to God. It's a good deal. And everything God has belongs to Abraham. He said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But that's what David is saying. We're in covenant with God. God said everything we have belongs to him. Everything he has. Well, what has he got? He's got power. We sing omnipotent Father. What does that mean? Of mercy and grace. Omnipotent is all powerful. It's his limitless power. Well, here's David. David goes back to his memory. Verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of who? The living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David's got his mind on the covenant, on the word, on the delivering God. He's not moved by anything he sees. How many times do we say when we teach faith, you cannot be moved by what you see? We walk by faith and not by sight. And when a dilemma comes, the first thing we do is say, walk by sight. Isn't that right? But I've got to constantly focus in on God. He's a delivering God, David said. We've got no problem here. We've got an agreement, and he's our deliverer in that agreement. You know, if you had a will, we had a business deal, and we had an agreement, and I cross-cut that agreement, all you got to do is take our agreement to the authorities and show them the illegality that I've done and have me arrested, and you wouldn't have to panic, and you wouldn't have to be distressed. You got it on paper. You can take it out of your file. You can look at it and say, she agreed to do this. She said she would not do that one. See, and I've got an agreement with God. See, David knew he had an agreement. He had an agreement. I've got an agreement. I'm the one that wins. I'm the one that has exceeding abundantly above. I'm the one that has more than enough. I've got an agreement. All I got to do is take out my agreement, look at it, show it to the devil and say, you want to run now or you want to run after I beat you up? That's all David did. He was in focus. Now, you know Peter walking on the water, he said, if it be thou bid me come to thee on the water, Jesus said, come. And it said he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's got Jesus in his mind, Jesus in his view. And then it says he saw the wind boisterous and his vision shifted. So he got his life out of focus. Now he's not looking at Jesus. He's not hearing the word of the Lord, which was come, come, come. All he's seeing is the wind and the wave. And you know when they paint those pictures for Sunday school? You notice how smooth the water, how they're just walking across a smooth lake? You ever notice that? It said the willows, it was billowing, it was boisterous. But see, he got out of focus. He took his attention off of the word. And if I'm going to win, I've got to have my focus constantly on the word. And I cannot be distracted. And the minute I'm distracted and out of focus, I'll fall into dread, despondency, despair, depression. You ever fall into any of those things? If you instantly check where your mind is, it'll be on, I hadn't gotten, I can't get it. It'll be on, what are we going to do? But if I keep my eye on the promise, my God shall supply. Just say, thank God the supply. Thank God for the supply. Thank God for the supply. Thank God. See, in focus. Keep it in focus. Embrace the promise. Pull that promise to you and don't turn it loose. He's the one who supplies all needs out of his riches in glory. We talked about David. He had his life in focus. Look at Jesus. I want to show you something beautiful about Jesus in John 19. He was in focus. If anybody had a chance, look at John 19, verse 9. Okay, Jesus is before Pilate. Now, what happened to Israel? They fell into fear and despair. They got confused. Why? Because they're looking at the wrong thing. Pilate went again into the judgment hall. That's verse 9. Said unto Jesus, whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He had everything totally in focus. He could have looked at the cross. He knew the cross was coming. He could have looked at the nails. He could have looked at the whip. He could have looked at the soldiers. He could have totally lost his focus. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he submitted himself fully to the will of God. Where he, it says, wept great and sweat drops of blood. and surrendered fully to the will of God. And though he knew the cross was coming, 3 days and three nights in hell. He's aware of those things, but his focus is on his Father and the power of God. He's not going to be able to get through this if he loses his focus. Because the Holy Ghost is going to reach down into hell as he was raised from the dead by the Holy Ghost of the glory of the Father. And the Holy Ghost is going to reach down into hell and say, enough! And jerk him up out of there. And he said, you have no power over me at all. He's dependent upon the power of the Holy Ghost. He's in focus. Now, I have to tell you, you know, the last time you fell into dread, depression, despair, and despondency, you lost focus, didn't you? See, we let our problem overwhelm us. The Greek calls it pressure of circumstances and antagonisms of persons. You ever let that bother you? Let's look at one more. Want to? Hebrews 10. Winners have their focus, their attention fully on the Word. And as they embrace that Word and confess it, hold on to it, refuse to be moved, then they have exceeding abundant victory. Hebrews 10:32. Now they're going to tell you to do the same thing that David did. All he did was go back and remember. He remembered past victories. He remembered that God had always stood with him. He remembered God was on his side, and the lion had been defeated, and the bear had been defeated. And that's what he tells these people do. They're under great persecution. Remember what persecution is? It's to be pursued. To be pursued. Called to remembrance, verse 32, the former days. Called to, in which after you were illumined, you endured. Now that word endure, endure means to come to a hard spot and pass through it to the other side. He's prompting in them, you remember the last time you were persecuted, you were pursued, you had an enemy, you faced the sword. You remember that you endured, that you came out of that. That's all David was doing. He knew God hadn't changed. Verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions. The 26th translation says, they had had angry words, cruel acts, insults, violence, suffering, anguish, and persecution. Verse 34, now what? You had compassion of me in my goods and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Their focus, they had the spoiling of the goods. I mean, they had been robbed and stripped. They had nothing left. Your house burns down, and anybody's house burns down, and you read the paper about it, and what is it the person always says? We've lost everything. That's what he said about these people. They'd lost everything. But see, they were in focus. It said they had their eyes on an enduring substance in heaven. They had their eyes Godward. They weren't worried about their things. A better and an enduring substance. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense reward. They were in focus. They could have looked at their substance. They could have looked at their things. They could have looked at the enemy that was following them. And they could have fallen to dread, despair, despondency, and depression. But instead, they looked at heaven. They looked at their Father. They looked at the streets of gold. And they said, yeah. You get Abraham. Abraham had a promise of God to have a son, but he got his life out of focus. He got looking at Hagar instead of God. It turned out to be a mistake. Out of focus. Out of focus. Got his life totally out of focus. But here's what happened to Abraham. He recovered. It's in chapter 11. Thank God for recovery. Recovery is one of those beautiful R words. Recovery. With reconciliation, remission, righteousness, rapture. Talking about Abraham, verse 13, this is what I've been quoting you. These all died in faith. What is faith? Not having received the promise, having seen them afar off. They knew about the promise. Persuaded of them. They knew the promise was true. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. It's talking about Abraham and the early patriarchs. It says Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said if he had been earthly minded, he'd have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees in despair and despondency. He would have given up. He said, my daddy died, and I don't like it here, and I'm going back home. And he had retreated down that river and gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, but he was seeking a better country. He had himself in focus. He did get out of focus for a while, but he got back in focus, got back in line, recovered, and went on to resounding victory and bear the promised child Isaac. He and Sarah. And here's old Sarah. You try this. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Who she got her eyes on? She's got her eyes on God, the promise of God that they could have a promised child. Said she did that through faith. In other words, when God spoke to them and said they would have a child when we get past the Hagar issue, they embraced that. and brought that child by faith to themselves, and then they conceived seed. She's 90 and he's 100. Both barren, it says, both past giving and receiving. How'd they do that? That isn't any bigger than Goliath. That's pretty big. What happened to the children in the fiery furnace? Could have done like a little kid, gone up to the stove, because you teach them that way, and you ought to teach them that way, and then ask them, hot, hot. She says she relates that mostly these days with the car. You go to the door of the car, you don't even have to open it. She'll say, hot, hot. Because she knows it's hot, and she knows the car seat's hot. And that's what we'd have looked in the fire and said, whoo, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot. And what did they do? They looked right in that fire and said, our God is able. They were in focus. They knew their God. They not only knew it, they not only were convinced of it. You can't be convinced of anything you don't know, but once you know it, once you meditate all day and night, and you bring it, you embrace it, and you bring it to yourself, and you know no matter what happens to me, whatever tribulation, whatever dread, whatever despondency, whatever pestilence, whatever sword, whatever persecution, my God is able. And he said, I want you to have all sufficiency of all things. More than enough. Well, how many ever had more than enough trouble? See, we believe in more than enough trouble. We believe in more than enough problems. We believe in an abundance and a dilemma in great proportion. But we believe in deliverance in minute quantities. Just make it safer to the other side. In other words, I sure wish I could have that. We all been standing cast every now and then, casting a wishful eye, but most of our eyes have been on the dilemma, on the problem. And yet you talk to people, this you'd never guess what happened to me. Mama died, you know that too about Mama died? And Aunt Bertha fell and broke her leg at Mama's funeral. Embarrassing. And when they get through, they're down to problem number 52. But blessings come in great abundance. They come more than enough. Exceeding abundant, enough and to spare. See, we don't have enough and to spare mentality. You've got to know that in your heart. I'm not going to have $10. I'm going to have $100. I'm not going to have a two-bedroom house. I'm going to have $3. I'm not going to barely make it through with diabetes. I'm going to rise up and be healed in the name of the Lord. We had a lady healed of diabetes. She's since gone on to be with the Lord because she lived into her, she was 70, 80 or something. Fully healed of diabetes, a serious diabetic. For many, many, many years, but the Lord reached down and healed her. She believed and he healed her. See, it doesn't matter what the trauma is. You can have an abundant victory over it, exceeding abundantly above. But we have to be in focus. We have to have our eyes on the Word. Now, let me show you one more. Did I show you this one? I forget where I'm at. Yes, I did. Okay, Luke 21. Let me show you the most startling thing. This is how I got to thinking. Let's start with verse 25, chapter 21. This is real important. We're talking about focus. Now look, verse 25, be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations. That's what we know. Perplexity. The sea and the waves warring. Now the sea is not only indicative of water, but it's indicative in the scriptures. It indicates, particularly in Revelation, large masses of people. You got large groups of people roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. What caused the failure? Fear. Where did fear come from? Looking at the earthquake, looking at the war, looking at the pestilence, looking at the famine, looking at the fire, looking at the flame. It says in Revelation, it doesn't say the revelation of the devil. It says Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation was rent to show us that Jesus was alive and he was coming for his people. He was coming right into the midst of trauma and saying, arise, my beloved, and come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to those things I've prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. You're supposed to see heaven. You're supposed to see glory in Revelation. You're supposed to see victory. You're not supposed to be in the fire. You're not supposed to be in the flame. You're not supposed to be in the bottomless pit. You're not supposed to be a part of the earthquake. You're God's child. And if God be for you, no man, no earthquake, no pestilence, hands against you. You're out of focus. These people were totally, completely out of focus. And when they got out of focus, it says their heart failed. You ever had heart failure? Heart failure. Where did heart failure coming from? I looked and said, well, God, he's big. Woo, he's big. My, that fire is hot. Woo, there's no money in here. And your heart failed. Now here's what it says over in verse 34, Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be what? If your heart's overcharged, you can't have it. You can't have victory. You can't have health. You can't have wealth. You can't have freedom. If your heart's overcharged with fear and worry. You know there was this program that became famous on TV? Not on now. I only know anything about TV programs that were on 25 years ago. And that's what this one was. And this fellow told this other fellow, now don't be afraid. He said, you got nothing to be afraid of but fear. He said, that's what I'm afraid of is fear. And somehow that's, we don't even know what's happening, but we know we're probably going to be afraid here. This is probably going to be scary. And we're set. We're not set to be blessed. We're set to be knocked over, knocked down or run over. You know, you live on the corner of Health Highway and Prosperity Path, and the spring of living water comes right up on your property, and out of that spring, the rivers of life, and by that river, the trees of righteousness are planted, and that's where your vision should be planted, and that's what you should see all the time. Blessed is their hearts were overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and what? What overcharged their heart besides fear, surfeiting, and drunkenness? That doesn't necessarily mean alcohol, though it could mean alcohol. That's worry. Cares is worry. So the day came upon them what? Unaware, unexpected. See, they should have seen it coming, but they didn't see it coming because their vision was in the wrong place. They were looking at the earthquake. He warned them, don't look at the pestilence. Don't look at the earthquake. Don't look at the war. You get your heart overcharged. Don't look at your bank account. Look at the Word. He'll supply your need. Don't look at your body. Look at the Word. He is your healer. He did send His Word and heal you. By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. You get your stinking thinking straightened out. I have to talk to me every now and then. Overcharged with worry. The day came unaware. Now look, back to verse 26 and look at verse 28. 26 and 28. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the earth shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, where is your vision? It says, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. You're not supposed to be looking at the things of the earth. The things of the earth are supposed to go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You're supposed to be looking right up and saying, He must be coming. He must be coming. Redemption is coming. And if you don't look up, you fall into fear. Your heart will fail. It'll be overcharged. Now let me show you a cute thing. Before we're, let's wrap this up. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Verse 32 of chapter 17. Are you ready? See, people in time never changes. Never changes. David said to Saul. Now, where is Saul looking? We got no deliverer, and David's too small, and he's inexperienced. David said, let no man's heart fail. Let no man's heart fail. What caused their failure? They're not looking at the deliverer. They're not watching the covenant. They've not embraced and brought the scripture unto themselves. And that same thing could happen in the end time. It says God's people would know the season and would be aware. We're not going to be caught unaware. We're not going to be surprised. We're going to sense it in our heart and know He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. My, I know that more than I've ever known that before. Well, that's how you start heart failure. You can't look at what you see. You've got to look at thus saith the Lord.